Amen. Genesis chapter 38. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. I titled the message, Knowing What Is Right, But Doing Wrong. And I think every one of us here could possibly relate to a time in our life when we knew what we needed to do, what was right, but we did something wrong. Billy Graham said, we've lost sight of the fact that some things are always right and some things are always wrong. We've lost our reference point. We don't have any moral philosophy to undergird our way of life in this country. And our way of life is in serious jeopardy and serious danger unless something happens. And that something must be a spiritual revival. You know, if revival is going to take place, how many of you know it's got to start right here? It starts in our hearts. It starts with us. In our study of Genesis, for those of you that might not have been with us, we've been studying the life of Joseph. And as we've shared before, Joseph in the Old Testament is probably the closest picture that we have of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're going to go through his life here, we're going to see a lot of similarities. And last week in our study, we saw the hatred that Joseph's brothers had towards him that actually led to envy and then bitterness as Joseph was cast into a pit and then they sold him off into slavery. Now, for reasons that I'm about to share with you, God has taken the focus off of Joseph, and the cameras kind of turn, and they're focusing on Judah. Judah is one of Jacob's 12 sons, who is of the 12 tribes of Israel, and most of you that know God's Word and study God's Word know that the Messiah is to come through Judah. I believe that's the main reason God left chapter 38 here. There are four things that I see as reasons for chapter 38. First of all is history, its historical value. The main reason of this account in Genesis are to give us the origin of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's important again because, as I just said, Judah is the tribe that Jesus came through. The second reason I see is morality. We see the dangers of living in Canaan and how we can be conformed to this world instead of being transformed. As Christians, we're to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We're not to conform to this world. Judah is living in Canaan. Canaan is the land of promise, but here's the real deal. He's living like the world. I mean, how many Christians do we know that claim to be Christians, but they're actually living like the world? The problem came down to Abraham's sons intermarrying with the people of Canaan. So instead of letting that intermarriage go, which God forbid, what does he do? He intervenes. He intervenes and he takes the family to Egypt. Thirdly, we see the covenant. Judah got himself in trouble when he separated himself from the family. Man, this is what happens to us when we as believers separate ourselves from other believers. And we hang out with non-believers. And I can tell you in 30 years of ministry, if you hang out with a non-believer, that non-believer is going to pull you down to their level because they don't want to hear anything about God. God isn't in their language or in their mouth. You read the Old Testament, you read the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, and you see God saying over and over again to the children of Israel, he tells them to remain separate from the ungodly people of Canaan. What are we told as believers? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 to 18. Paul said, in what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now remember, you and I are the temple of God. His Holy Spirit indwells in us. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So you're the temple of God. He says, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, and here's the key, he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We're in the world, but as Christians, we're not to be of the world. We're not to go along. I mean, when we stand with a bunch of non-believers, once we open our mouth, everybody ought to know that we're a Christian, that we're different from a non-believer, that we have a God that we love and are trying to serve to the best of our ability. The fourth thing, the fourth reason I see for chapter 38, and actually this is a reason for the whole Bible, it's grace. It's grace. You see, God loves to use people even though people are sinners. Even though we're sinners. And some of the people were deliberate in their sin, but you know what? God still worked out his plans. He worked out his plans. You see, when we become Christians, it doesn't mean that we're not sinners no more. It means we're sinners saved by grace. We're saved by grace. Romans tells us that that all fall short of the glory of God, that there's not one righteous, not one. The only way you and I are declared righteous is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't make us righteous. He declares us righteous. It's because of grace. Proverbs 19:3 says, the foolishness of man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. You know what the literal translation of that is? Listen to this and tell me if you don't agree. He ruins his life by his own foolishness, and then he gets angry at the Lord. Isn't that true? When I decide to do what Rick wants to do, my own foolishness, and something happens to me, I get mad at God. That's what Proverbs says there. Look at verse 1 as we begin our study here in chapter 38. It came to pass at the time Judah departed from his brothers, here he is, separating himself from his family, and he visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her, and he went into her. Now, this time frame here is somewhere between the 22 years when the brothers sold Joseph into slavery to when the famine is going to come, when Joseph is second under control of Pharaoh in Egypt, and a famine comes on the land, and Jacob, Joseph's brother, Joseph's father and the brother's father, sends the brothers to Egypt to go buy food. And that's when they go before Joseph. Somewhere around there, about 22 years. And the lesson we see here is when you and I separate ourselves from the teaching of the word, from other believers, and from praying, we're going to fall. Not we might, not there's a chance, listen to me, we are going to fall. It's the word, it's the fellowship with other believers, and it's prayer that keeps us strong, keeps us in God's will. Backsliding is what? It's falling away from the Lord. It means you're not progressing in the things of God. You begin to slacken your attendance. You start hitting and missing in your attendance. And your heart, it doesn't happen overnight, but your heart gradually, through time, it starts getting cold, not only to the Lord, but to the things of the Lord. I mean, there's seasons, granted, we go through, huh? We have kids, or our job changes, and we have to work on Wednesdays, or we have to work Sundays, and there's times like that, there's seasons. But the key is, to as much as you are able to, you got to stay in fellowship, man. You got to, just like the children of Israel was sustained with fresh manna from heaven for 40 years. I mean, the Bible says when their feet touched the land of promise, the land of Canaan, that's when the manna ceased. But for 40 years, man, their sandals didn't even wear out. God provided. Well, that's what the word is to you and I as believers. It sustains us. You know, the more I read, the more the word is conscience in my mind. So if I go through a trial or somebody gets in my face and wants to go to blows or whatever the case is, I have the Word of God to stand on, you know, and I'm able to endure it, make it through. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said. He's an author of a great commentary of the Bible, awesome man of God. Listen to what he said, and this is so true. Christian living is a matter of the will, not of feelings. I often hear believers say, I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like going to church. Or I don't feel like attending prayer meeting. Children operate on the basis of feeling, but adults operate on the basis of will. They act because it is right, no matter how they feel. This explains why immature Christians easily fall into temptation. They let their feelings make the decisions. We've done that, haven't we, in times past? He says, the more you exercise your will in saying a decisive no to temptation, the more God will take control of your life. I love that. I want God to take control of my life, because when I'm driving, I crash. I hit things, man. I need God. I need Him to take control. I need Him to drive. You know, you've seen the bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. I can't handle that. I want God to be my pilot. Amen? Amen. I'll be the co-pilot, man. I need Him to steer this plane, or I'm going to crash and burn. I know. Paul said in Philippians 2:13, listen to this, and it just backs up what Warren said. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do and to work for His good pleasure. It's God doing the work, man. Here Judah is in a heathen land, the city of Adullam, which is actually about 13 miles southwest of Bethlehem. And here's the bummer about all this. Judah is going into an ungodly place, and it's going to draw him right into the world. It's drawn him right into the world. You see, the answer is actually really very simple. If you're on a diet, you don't go to a bakery and watch them bake donuts and decorate them. You know, I mean, right? It makes sense. I mean, it's very simple. Here we get a firsthand look at the worldliness of Judah as he sees a woman of Canaan and he decides he wants to marry her. You know, I'm amazed at how Christians deceive themselves like Judah by marrying into the world. They're making choices apart from God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I make choices and I don't include God, guess what happens? I fall right on my face, man. Because I didn't seek Him for direction and guidance. See, here's the key. If God knows the future, which is called what? His providence. If He knows the future, and He knows if I make this decision, what's going to happen, or if I make this decision, what's going to happen, wouldn't it be safe to say it'd be better to know what His will is? So I don't make this decision and have to suffer the consequences? Here Judah was making his own choices. And then he thinks he's made a good choice. And yet bottom line is, Judah is marrying a heathen wife. A heathen wife, man. I've had couples come to marriage counseling. They'll go through the first counseling. And then all of a sudden I don't see them for a couple months. And then probably 3 months later they come walking in. They're holding hands. Hey, look, man, I got married. And... oh, okay, you know. 3 months later, I am counseling them for a year and a half. You know, now we're fighting. Oh, I found this out about him. Oh, you know, I found this out about her. She don't brush her teeth, you know. And it's like, here's the drama. I mean, it gets bad. You know, it's going south real quick. And yet, if they went through the pre-marriage counseling, man, we would have dealt all this out. And we would have told her, hey, look, brush your teeth. You know, it's biblical, you know. When you talk to your husband, you want it to be like heaven, not hell. I'm just kidding. I'm going off here a little bit. But you guys, you know what I'm talking about, you know. The pre-marriage counseling. I mean, you're laying a godly, biblical foundation. So when you go to that altar before God and the service is performed, When you and your spouse, your husband or wife, leave that altar, you got God's blessing on your life. And he's going to bless you, man. He's going to lead you and guide you. That's the whole thing. First of all, not only was this forbidden by God, but I want you to notice something here. Judah actually defied God, which resulted in him what? He started moving away from God. You see, when you know to do what's right and you start doing what's wrong, you know what you're doing. You're moving away from God. That's when the Bible says you start grieving the Holy Spirit. Something inside's going, no, man, don't do that. No, don't do that. Your heart starts going, you know? You guys know what I'm talking about. We've all been there at times, man. He defied God here, man. I mean, in Genesis 34, remember a couple of chapters back? Dinah, their sister, was what? Raped by a heathen. And Judah's brothers, Simeon and Levi, remember? They went into the city and they killed all the men of the city and they looted the city and they took all the stuff. What blows me away is here, Judah wouldn't think of his sister marrying a heathen man. But somehow, this marriage, which is sin, is okay. It's amazing to me, man. I mean, I've seen it many times, and I've also seen it as a beginning for a pattern for divorce. I've seen that. Some Christians, it seems like they just don't get it. Because, you know, the influence that a non-Christian has on a Christian, here's the deal. A non-believer, a non-Christian will always, not maybe, not by chance, always bring a Christian down. It's just, that's just the way it is. I've seen couples get married where they're believers and non-believers. They get married. As soon as they're married, the non-believer says, I don't want to go to church. Come on, man. What are you, a Jesus freak? Yes. I'm going to spend eternity with him. Duh. You know, winning. I mean, it's incredible to me. Christians somehow think they can convert the non-believer. And yet, what did Paul write in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15? Here it is. You ready for this, Christian? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Paul says, what fellowship has righteousness, you as a believer, with lawlessness, a non-believer? What communion has light? You know your children of light as a believer? What communion has light with darkness? What happens when you go in a dark room and flip on the light switch? The dark's gone, right? The darkness is gone. The light exposes the darkness. That's where we are as believers. And then Paul just pulled the carpet out from under him. Listen to what he said. What accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is another name for who? Satan, the devil. He says, what does Jesus have with Satan? Satan's going to hell. Satan's the one that wants to take you and I with him. He'll dangle the temptations in front of us. And all, they look so good. It's like standing outside the bakery window looking at the donuts and you're on a diet. You know, it looks so good. That's the way our enemy is. He says, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Let me say this to you who are single tonight. If you're single, remember this. Friendship is prelude to courtship. Courtship is prelude to marriage. There's no messing around in between. It starts with friends. When my three daughters were growing up, I told them, I said, look, you don't have to have a boyfriend right now. You're teenagers, you got hormones bouncing off the wall and everywhere else. Do me a favor, hang out in groups, be safe. Just hang out with everybody. Because chances are, if you see a guy and you start liking him, how do you know he's God's best? You want God's best or do you want to settle for second or third? I don't know about you, I want his best. And I told him, just hang out with everybody. God will bring that guy. God will bring that girl to you. You just pray and seek the Lord. Let God do it. It doesn't always work out that way. Look at verse 3. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezeb when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. Look what happened to the guy, man. And the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, this is his second son, go into your brother's wife, marry her, and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass, when he went in to his brother's wife, that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother, and the thing which he did displease the Lord. Therefore God killed him also. Now this is pretty radical here. Here Tamar is a young girl. She's somewhere, we figure, between 16 and 17 years of age. She's with a man who wasn't right with God. Notice what God does. God took his life, man. You see, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul warns us as believers in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 to 30. Look, here's the situation here in 38, Genesis. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What's he talking about? Paul's telling the church of Corinth and us as believers to come to the table with unconfessed sin in our lives. Is to be guilty of Christ's body and blood, because it was sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. And here's the deal. If you and I won't judge our sins, if I don't come to God and say, you know what, God, I blew it, man, big time. I blew it bad. Forgive me for my sins, Lord, please. If I don't do that, what Paul is saying here, then God has no choice but to judge us and chasten us until we confess and forsake our sins. And then Paul goes on. He goes, for this reason, many of you are weak, many are sick, and he says, many sleep. That word sleep always speaks about death, physical death. He says, many of you have died because you haven't confessed your sin and you're continuing in it. This is what we see with Judah's two sons. They had sin in their lives and they weren't confessing it. They were wicked. The Bible says here, Paul, the apostle, is speaking of people in the church who won't surrender to God. You see, here's the truth of the matter, and I see this in the scriptures, and that is sometimes God has to take a person's life. Think about this a minute. We know salvation's a free gift. Amen? Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. But here's the deal. If you, and only you in your heart before God know if you did this, if you truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you've been forgiven for your sins and your name's written in the book of life. But here's the deal. If you decide to get away from the fellowship, to get away from the teaching of the word, to get away from praying, and you start hanging out with non-believers, and you go down that road, and you're not repenting of your sin, according to this verse and many others, God will shorten your life and take you home. It'll cost you a shortened life here on earth, but you'll be in heaven, because salvation's a free gift. Now, it comes down to the matter of the heart, because some will say, well, how do you know if that person was really saved? Who knows? Only that person and God knows, right? But if we are going to be a vessel that is not going to be used for honor anymore, God will just say, hey, bring them home. They're messing up. They're not going to turn around. They're bent on doing their own thing. They're one of ours. Bring them home. You know, shorten lives. Do you know I've probably done around 160, 170 funerals in the last 14 years? And do you know that the majority of them are men and women between the ages in their 20s and 30s? incredible. And they're thinking they're going to live to be 90, 80, 90 years old, long life. No. It's incredible, man. People can be wicked. And you know what? Out of God's incredible love that he has for us, God will intervene in that way. Why? He'll intervene that way to save further heartache. I mean, there's an awesome example in Acts chapter 5. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit. Believers, they lied to the Holy Spirit. God smoked. Can you imagine if that happened now? Every Sunday and every Wednesday, we'd have to have 50 caskets out here just waiting, you know, who's next? You know, have pallbearers standing right here to carry one of you out. Praise God we're under grace, because that could be all of us. It could be all of us, man. The custom of the day was to preserve the family and to keep the inheritance in the family. And so what would happen if the older brother died without having children? The responsibility would go to the next oldest, the second brother. And he would have to marry the widow, and he would raise up children for his deceased brother. So here we have it. Ur dies. The next in line was Onan. So Onan marries Tamar with the understanding that he's going to raise up offspring for his brother. But here's the deal. Even though he married Tamar for the purpose of giving her children, he wasn't going to fulfill his commitment to her. He emitted on the ground, the scripture says, instead of going through with his sexual act. And God didn't like that. And so God killed him. And you know, there are people like Onan who make commitments they really never plan to keep. Vows that are made before God that aren't taken seriously. And you know what? Here's the deal. It leaves God no alternative but then to bring his judgment on them. And you know, I was thinking about this. I'm very careful with what I vow to God. Before I was a Christian, when God was starting to deal with my heart and draw me towards Christianity and giving my heart to God and believing and trusting in God, I used to come home from the bars at 2 a.m, and there was this evangelist on TV. And some of you guys that are older might remember who this was. I'm not going to say his name. But he would sit there, and if nobody pledged money to his TV thing, he'd turn around in his chair and he'd sit like this. And he'd say, I ain't saying nothing until somebody calls in and pledges. Well, I'm sitting there and... Yeah, I'm Rick from Covina. I'll pledge $60, you know, and I'll hang up. And all of a sudden I see this guy sitting there, and here comes this note with this paper, and he goes, Rick from Covina, $60, all right. And I'd go, and I'd turn it off and go to sleep. Now, I wasn't saved, all right? But when I did get saved, I said, God, do I got to pay that back? That's probably $5,000, $6,000 worth. I mean, it was crazy. It's funny now, but, you know, it wasn't then. And so you got to be careful. Here's what the law said in Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 to 23. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it from you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, if you don't make a vow, then it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Here we have a man that wanted to have his brother's inheritance for himself, but he wasn't willing to do what was right, to put his brother's interests ahead of his own. So son number two, the judgment of God came upon him. Now here you have two brothers that married Tamar, and both of them died. Now, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking everybody's saying, men, don't marry Tamar, whatever you do. You know, I don't know. No, no, it'd be kind of tricky here. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my third son, my youngest son, Shelah, is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brother. Now, here's Judah. Hey, why don't you go stay in your mom and dad's house until Shelah's grown? Unless he dies like the other two did. You know, I mean, Judah's even thinking this. Look what he says. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died also. Here's Ur and Onan's mom who died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, and he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is gone up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took all her widow's garments, took them off, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and she sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned to her by the way, and he said, please let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me, that you may have sex with me? And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. And she said, well, what will you give me as a pledge till you send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give you? And she said, your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand. And then he gave them to her, and he went into her, and she conceived by him. She got pregnant. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of the place, where is the harlot who was openly on the roadside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also the men of the place said, there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be ashamed. But for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, hey, look, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet, the cord, and the staff. And Judah acknowledged him and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son, and he never knew her again. Now here's the deal. Judah was being deceptive. He wasn't being straightforward with Tamar. And he's blaming her for the death of his sinful sons. He's blaming Tamar. How many parents cover for the sinful actions of their children? You've heard the saying, out of sight, out of mind? Look what Judah does here. He figures if he didn't see Tamar, then he wouldn't be reminded of the obligation that he had made to her. He's thinking, you know, I'll send her to her father's house, and then I won't see her and I won't remember. La, 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 la. You know, I won't be thinking about this. But instead of seeking God for the tragedy of the loss of his two sons, instead of going before the Lord and his wife, what does he decide to do? He decides to go have a good time with his heathen friend, his non-Christian friend, when he should have gone to God. He should have went before the Lord. You see, during these days, cultic prostitution was a common practice in Canaan. And you know, it continued until later, it became a plague for the nation of Israel. It became a plague for them. And you know what's interesting? This is actually the place where Samson would later take a Philistine wife for himself. Totally out of God's will. Now, I got to hand it to Tamar. She was a pretty smart cookie here. I mean, she had some smarts here. She knew that Judah would have to pass by this place, so what does she do? And I think every one of us can bear witness to this. She decides to take matters into her own hands. Let's see. He's not going to give me the third son and let me be his wife. So you know what? I know he's going to pass by here. I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to dress up like a prostitute. I'm going to sit here. And you know what? I know I'm going to be able to entice him. And I know I'm going to get him to be able to lay with me. I know it. Some believe she somehow knew there was a spiritual significance by being in this family. And you know what besides that? She wanted to be a mother so bad that she was willing to receive a child through prostitution. Wanting a good thing, but going about it the wrong way. Going about it the wrong way. We take matters into our own hands. And how many times do we think, God, I'm going to help you out? You guys ever do that? Hey, God, this ain't happening. I'm going to give you a hand. I know exactly what we need to do. God goes, oh, really? Go ahead, Rick. Watch and see what happens when you do it, you know, instead of letting me do it. All we're doing is complicating the matter, and we're making life more tough, more difficult for us. You know, one thing I got to say, this passage is proof that the Bible is of divine origin. Why? Because if man was writing this, we wouldn't have this account here. We wouldn't have it. It's God, man. God wants us to see that even God's people do sin when we depart from him and his ways. Every one of us, when we get out of God's ways, when we get away a little bit from God, we sin. Every one of us do. And I believe that's why chapter 38 is here, to show us. Guys, I hate to say it, but you're going to sin. You're going to make mistakes. The good news is we're under grace and we can come back to God anytime we want. We're there. The only thing is, if you don't confess your sin and you keep living it out, God's going to bring us judgment and he'll shorten your life on this earth and just take you home. The only bummer comes with the sin is that there's consequences. That's the drag that comes with it. Now we've got to deal with this. The seal here signified Judah's person. It was a ring that would be pressed into wax or clay. It was to identify the person. The cord here was a chain or a bracelet, and it actually spoke of that individual having possessions. And then the staff marked Judah as what? A shepherd. It spoke of his position. And you know, Judah, like so many today, he was willing to give it up for a few moments of pleasure. It's so easy, guys. We can give in to temptation so easily. If only we would consider that sin does offer us pleasure, but it's only for a moment, man. It's only for a moment, and then afterwards comes the heartache and the drama. You know, I mean, I'm sure there's been times when we fought with our husbands or we fought with our wives that, you know, we thought, you know what, Lord, just give me another one. You know, give me one. I mean, we go through stuff like that, and then you think about it, and it's like, that person would never put up with me like my wife would, you know, or like my husband would, you know. This is what God has brought us to. But we always go through that. Most of the battle is up here in the mind. You know, this is where the battle is all the time. And yet God knows exactly what he's doing. Why do we think in order to get the job done, we have to resort to this flesh? Why? Here's the deal, man. If God needs our help, I'm here to tell you, heaven's in trouble. There's nothing I can do to help God out. Notice what Judah does here. This is pretty heavy. He sentences Tamar with the most extreme form of penalty, death. Now, I'd have to say, wait, Judah, back up a minute here. You want to talk about the law? The law says you should be stoned too. Isn't that what happened in the New Testament? What's up with this? Here these guys bring this woman caught in the very act of idolatry. And they stand her before Jesus. And they say, what do you say we should do? And they're picking up stones, man, right? A stoner, like the law says. I love Jesus. You know what he said? Those of you without sin, cast the first stone. The Bible says he stooped down and he started writing in the dirt. Now I'm thinking he wrote, let's see, Rick, AD 64, stealing that guy's goat. You know, I mean, whatever it was, I don't know. But sin is sin. The Bible says one by one, they threw down their stones and they walked away. And Jesus said, woman, where are your accusers? And she looked around. She says, I have none, Lord. And he goes, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Amen. I look at that and it's like, you know, how so half-sighted is man? Here they bring the woman caught in adultery. What about the dude? Where's the guy at? The scripture, the law said both of them were to be stoned. It just shows you, man. It shows you man's thinking. You know, there's just not a balance there. Isn't it interesting that our sin looks so bad on other people, but with ourselves we can tend to overlook it? It's interesting, man. Now, does this mean Tamar was a good person? That she had her act together spiritually? No, it doesn't. It does mean Judah's sin was worse. His was worse. Look at verse 27 as we finish here. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened, he drew back his hand, and his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Notice the grace of God here. And this was what I believe chapter 38 is about. It's about God's grace. God's grace. God had killed and taken two of Judah's sons. Notice that God now gives two sons. God restores two sons. The name Perez means a breach, a break, or a breaking forth. Here's the amazing thing about Perez. Are you guys ready for this? In Matthew chapter 1, Perez is in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. You see, you talk about God's grace. No sin is beyond God's grace. This is what I love about the Lord. It encourages me, man. It encourages me. The cool thing is there's four women in the bloodline of Jesus in Matthew 1, verses 1 to 17. The first one is Tamar. And do you know that Tamar was not even Jewish? She was a Canaanite. The second woman, Rahab. You remember Rahab? Joshua chapter 2. Rahab was a prostitute. She had her house on the wall by the city gates, and her business was prostitution. And when the spies came in, when Joshua sent the spies in, Rahab hid them up in the roof, and she lit them down with the rope so they could leave. And they told her, look, we're taking Jericho, man. But if you take this rope that you lit us down and you put it in your window, when we come and take Jericho, you get your mom and dad, your family and everybody and put them in the house, and we will we'll spare them. Rahab did that, and they lived. Rahab, the prostitute, is in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. The third person we have is Ruth. Now, Ruth was a Moabitess. She was from Moab. I can't say these long words, man. She wasn't even Jewish. She was from Moab, which was a detestable people. And according to Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, they were under the curse of the law. Moabites. And here is Ruth in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And then the fourth woman we see there in Matthew chapter 1, Bathsheba. Even though her name is not mentioned, but only had been Uriah's wife in verse 6 of Matthew 1. Bathsheba. I mean, here she is bathing out, you know, in her front yard, and David saw her and called her up and had sex with her and got her pregnant and sent her back. And Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, was one of his 30 mighty men. And Uriah loved David and was totally devoted to David. And do you know that David even took and wrote a letter and put on there to Joab, his commander of the army? He said, "Here, Uriah, give this to Joab when you go back to the war." I'm blown away. Uriah's loyalty to David, I don't know if he read the letter or not. If he did read the letter, it's even more of a greater honor that he was. But in that letter, David told Joab, "Look, put Uriah up by the front part of the battle, by the wall, and where they're shooting down the arrows and killing the army, put Uriah up there and then back the army up so that Uriah can get hit and killed." He put a contract out on Uriah, a guy that was sold out and devoted to him. The baby died, of course, we know. Listen to what Nathan, David's buddy and prophet, said in 2 Samuel 12:14. He told David, "However, because of what you did, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme God. And the child also who is born to you, is going to die, David." But you know what God's grace is? David and Bathsheba got married, and David and Bathsheba had a son named Solomon. Solomon was a man that built the first temple for God. Now, he was a little bit tweaked. He had 1,000 women in his life, 700 wives and 300 concubines, you know. It, just thinking about it makes me want to slap the guy. What are you thinking? One's enough, you know. But I'm sure he had his drama too, you know, coming home with 800 kids or whatever the case is, you know. Can't even imagine it. But here we see the grace of God. I want to close. I want to give you six lessons for application that we can learn from chapter 38 here. I'm going to give them to you real quick. Number one, one sin leads to another sin, but eventually most sins will be exposed. How many times have you told a lie, and don't tell me you've never lied. How many times have you told a lie and you had to tell 20 more lies to get out of that lie? One sin always leads to another sin. Number two, second application, this sin of Judah affected others. It affected others. We saw this in his sons that followed from his marriage to a heathen wife. Both of them were wicked. And later, his sin against Tamar that led to her sinning not only against Judah, but against God. All because of Judah's sin. Thirdly, giving in to temptation to sin will result in the consequences of sin. Tamar and Judah were actually a disgrace to the people of Canaan. They were a disgrace. Fourthly, as bad as the sin is, we see God's grace displayed in the account. I don't care how bad the sin can be. God is a God of restoration. God is a God of forgiveness. And we see God's grace here in chapter 38. A lot of people should have died here, but you know, we have God's grace. Perez is in the lineage of Christ. And you know, it made me think of how many times do you read in the Gospels that Jesus is a friend of sinners? Praise God for that, man. He's a friend of sinners. Fifthly, we need to guard against presumption. I mean, think about it. Judah came from a godly line of true worshipers. Abraham, Isaac, his father Jacob. It means just because we know right from wrong, it doesn't guarantee that you and I are always going to do what's right. Presumption. It doesn't necessarily matter about your upbringing or even your present position right now, because every one of us in this room, every one of us can fall into sin. Every one of us, man. 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul nailed it. He said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands. It's when you think you're the strongest. Paul says, beware unless you what? Fall. Man, when I feel like I'm strong, I just read the word, I've studied it, man, I feel good spiritually. That's when I'm the most vulnerable. That's when I can fall big time, man. And I have to keep my guard up. Sixth and lastly, there is a challenge to those who are in despair. You see, all throughout the scripture, people like Moses, people like his brother Aaron, people like David, people like Peter and all the other disciples, every one of them fell. Every one of them fell into temptation and sin. Here's the point, and I want to finish with this. If you have fallen, you're always able to come back. You're always able to come back. That's what I love about God. Yeah, there's going to be consequences down the road and problems and things, but you can always come back, man. And you can have a fresh start with God because of his grace. Paul said in Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Grace abounded much more. I love what D.L. Moody said. The law tells me how crooked I am. It tells me how bad I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out. It's because of his grace that we can walk the straight and narrow. Amen? Let's pray.